First Chronicles chapter 28, David has set in order all of the resources for the building of the temple, the unimaginable amounts of gold and silver and precious stones and brass and iron and stone and cedar, and has set in order the courses of Levites and priests and singers and musicians and gatekeepers and porters and all of these things that pertain to the house of God. And now there's a convocation. The nation comes together with all of its leaders. David about to breathe his last breath, and David giving an exhortation to the nation and to his son Solomon, passing the baton. This is where we see it publicly. I'm sure there were words spoken privately between David and Solomon, as there are between any father and son, that we don't have on record, but the things that God wants us to see in this process are recorded here in these chapters. David, now, it says, assembled in chapter 28. All of the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, the captains of companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over thousands, and the captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance of the possession of the king and of his sons, with the officers, with the mighty men, with all of the valiant men unto Jerusalem. And David the king stood up upon his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren, and my people. As for me, I had it in my heart," and by now I'm sure the people could say, "We know," to build a house for the rest of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God. And I have made ready for the building. I wonder what it's like. Isn't it interesting? The princes, the captains, the mighty men, the valiant men, the stewards, the officers, these were men, many of whom in chapter 22 of 1 Samuel are spoken of as those who were in debt, those who were in distress. It says, "David therefore departed and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him, and everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented, bitter of soul, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men." In debt, distressed, discontented men. And now these 40-some years, 50 years later, David is looking around, and now those in debt, distressed, discontent men are captains and officers and valiant men and princes. And I wonder, as they look around at each other on this day, how remarkable it is what they've seen, from that little cave of Adullam to becoming the greatest military force in the world and the wealthiest kingdom on earth, with the throne of God in the temple, the Ark of the Covenant about to be placed in the midst of the nation, the temple ready to be built. What a remarkable thing. What a history to survey. What memories. How remarkable it must have been, I think, to be gathered this day, known for years. "You know that it was in my heart to build a place, a footstool for God, and I've made ready for that building. But God said to me, 'Thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood.'" And how many of these princes and captains had been through those things with him? "Howbeit," verse 4, "but the Lord God of Israel," now, for the next few verses, he's going to this idea of God's sovereignty, God's choosing, I'll read through verse 4. Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he laid me. David said, laid me, that God not only loves him, but God also likes him. You know, it says that in John chapter 16, Jesus says that the Father loveth you, and again there it's fond of you. God likes you. You know, sometimes we think God loves me, but he don't like me. Because Christians have that rule. Yeah, I know I have to love them, but I don't like them. I have to agape them, but I don't like them. And somehow we think that there's a rule there that's divine. That you have to love somebody in the church, but you don't have to like them. And we think because that's a divine rule that that's the way God. Yeah, he loves us, but he don't want to hang around with me. Jesus says, not only does God love us, he likes us. He likes me. That's something to sit around and think about. I know he loves me, but he likes me too. David says, of all my father's house, of all the tribes, God liked me. I was out there strumming that harp, writing songs and slinging stones and dreaming and saying the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. And I was a spaced out hippie with a guitar in love with God. And he liked that. He liked me. To make me king over Israel. And of all my sons, the Lord hath given me many sons. Here it is again. He hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom. Notice, of the Lord. The throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Has this peace at the end of life. We've run our course. We've done our best. Man, it's really been in my heart to build the house of God, to leave worship in motion, with genuine momentum, with all things rolling forward in the kingdom. But God said, son, you're not a temple builder. You're a warrior. And I use your life to establish the kingdom. And I've chosen you for that. It's been my sovereignty. Of all of Israel, I've chosen you. Of the tribe of Judah, I've chosen you. And now I've chosen your son, Solomon. He's not just sitting on the throne because it's the right of a king to give the throne of the kingdom to his son. This is not just a monarchy that's being passed. It's not just a family thing. I've chosen Solomon, my choice, to sit on the throne and to give the kingdom to him. I think, what a great thing when you close your eyes to think, man, God likes my kid. He's got a calling on his life. He's going to use him in a powerful way. And I'm in full cooperation with that. Done everything I could to see that happen in his life. God's sovereignty is all over this. What a privilege David must be thinking. Moreover, God said, verse 7, I will establish his kingdom forever. If he be constant or strong to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Now David is saying this out loud. As generals, he wants everybody to know clearly Solomon is the one. And this is by God's choice, not my choosing. This is by God's choice. Now, therefore, in the sight of all of Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek the commandment of the Lord your God. trusting and protecting the people. He says, keep, now this is in regards to the word of the Lord, God's commandments. Keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord. That's not passive. David's exhortation to the nation is, yes, you have to keep the commandments of God, but you have to do more than that. You've got to seek them. Oh, yes, but written down. You have access to them, but you have to get into them. You have to seek, know them. You have to seek to live in them. There's something on your part God asks of you. It's not just for you to sit around and to be passive in regards to these things. Solomon, no doubt remembering that, as he would write the book of Proverbs, said, if thou seekest her, wisdom, as silver, and searchest for her as hidden treasure, then understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. He has the same attitude through Proverbs, to seek with all of your heart. God, but isn't it enough for me, you know, just one in my glove compartment of my car, one that I keep at the lost and found here at church, so I don't have to carry it back and forth. I can just pick it up every week that I need. And one in the home, and one in this place, and one on the living room table. That's not enough. In fact, I like this one because it's kind of the right size. I'd like to have a bigger one, but I don't carry a bigger one with me. I like to have a sword that's comfortable that I can pull out and use it when I need to. You know, I can get in the park with to seek God in it, to sit alone, to hear His voice, to keep. Yes, I'm committed to keep, but to seek God in His word. David is exhorting the nation not to be passive but aggressive. The blessings and the commandments and the things that God has given them pass the land for an inheritance unto their children, that one generation pass something greater than real estate to the next generation. And now he turns in verse 9, and you have to imagine this. Solomon is still young. David now had spoken to the whole nation. David's 70 years old at this point in time, and he's weathered. They have been hard years. He doesn't look real good. And now he turns to Solomon, who's going to say is still young and tender, in front of the whole nation. And you have to imagine now, father and son, eyeball to eyeball. I think this is an emotional moment. David turns to Solomon and says, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all of the imagination of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Isn't it interesting? Thou, Solomon, my son, know the God of thy father. That's not the normal term we hear in the scripture. It's know the God of thy fathers is what is normally the exhortation. Know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Know the God of Israel. David doesn't say that to his son. He looks at his son and he says, know my God. Know the God of your father, singular, Solomon, in front of the whole nation. Know my God, Solomon, and serve him with a perfect, literally an undivided heart. Because I'm great at serving God with a divided heart. Hey, it ain't divided right down the middle. I don't want you to be worried. I'm at least given 78. It's up above 75. 85% of my heart to God. Lots of times 90, 95. Right now, while you're looking at me, 99.9. But, you know, Wiersbe says the heart of the problem is always the problem of the heart. Isn't it interesting how we can reserve 4% for ourselves? We think God grades on a curve. And if we hang around a lot of sinners, we're at the upper end of the class. We're doing pretty good. No, Solomon, no, my God. You've watched me. You've watched me weep before him. You've watched me repent before him. You've watched me trust him in battle. You've watched me fail and sin in front of him. You've watched me succeed in front of him. Solomon, you've listened to the songs that I've written to him. Serve him, Solomon, better than I have. Serve him with an undivided heart, with a whole heart. Serve God wholeheartedly. Great exhortation. Solomon will write in the book of Proverbs to guard your heart with all diligence because from it flows the issues of life. It doesn't flow from your intellect. Oh, people that are intellectual want to think that their life is determined by their intellect. It never is. The human being is much more complicated than intellect. Desire is what drives a human being. Something deeper down, the heart. The heart. And the heart always makes a convert of the mind. It will always convince it to sin if you let it go in that direction. It may take time, but it always wins. The smartest people do the stupidest things. And by the way, the stupidest people do the stupidest things too. It's not an exclusive club. But the heart is what drives a human being. Not the organ that beats in our chest, but the seat of the spirit, whatever that is and where it is, the deeper thing in man. Serve God with an undivided heart. Solomon will be the wisest man that ever lives. He will not serve God with a perfect heart. He will have 700 wives and 300 concubines, or 300 wives and 700 concubines. I don't know what the difference is. 1,000 of them. He will ultimately set up temples to other gods. And God will come to him and say, Solomon, you have not served me with a perfect heart like your father. And Solomon, of course, in the end of his life, in the book of Ecclesiastes, will say, you know, I did it all. Women, you think you've had women? I've had women. Think you've had wine? I've had wine. Got my own wine cellars all over. Think you've had entertainment? I brought in monkeys and peacocks from all over the world. Had the best rock bands in my house. Had 54-inch televisions in every room. He says, what happens is you get old. Your eyes start to go. Because you have to listen to people talk about your... Your memory starts to go, and that's okay, because then you don't have to remember everything that people said about how old you look. He says, while you're young, Solomon as an old man, serve him while you have opportunity, before the days come that you have no pleasure in them. Because this is the process of life, he says, and he describes it. And he says, so, final analysis. The whole thing, he kind of wraps up. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Solomon, I can see him thinking, I should have listened to my dad. He told me a long time ago. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. And keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Oh, he would learn it. in his old age. David is exhorting him at this point. Know God, know my God, Solomon. Serve him with an undivided heart, with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understandeth all of the imaginations of the thoughts. That makes you uncomfortable, doesn't it? We're, you know, through Christ, we bring every thought in captivity to Christ when we imagine or think the things that we shouldn't think. Paul says we bring those things to the Lord. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. Oh, this is from a man who sought God in all kinds of circumstances. If thou forsake him, he will cast thee off. Legacy. He's chosen you, and of all of the things you might do in life, and of all the peacocks you might gather, and of all the gold you might have, and though in your days silver might be like stone in Jerusalem and in Israel, and you may be the wealthiest, wisest man that ever lived, and you may understand all of things, but Solomon, the reason God's chosen you is to build a house and a sanctuary. It has to do with the hearts of men seeking after God. You're to facilitate something in the center of the nation. So be strong and do it. When you know God's will, that's the end of the exhortation. You know God wants you to do something? Be strong and do it. Do you know God's called you to do a certain thing? Don't sit around, you know, waiting for a feeling. I feel like I'm supposed to do it today. I feel like if you know God's calling, you know God's put something in front of you, be strong and do it. Good advice. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch. Now, these are the blueprints he's giving to Solomon. Verse 12, look there quickly, it says, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit. Verse 19, quickly, if you look there, all this said David, the Lord may be to understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. So God had given to David supernaturally, like he gave to Moses the instructions to build the tabernacle. He had communicated to David through inspiration, divine inspiration, and given to David the pattern. And David's going to say, not just for the building of the temple, not just for the Holy of Holies, not just for the ornaments and the structure, but he's also given me the order of the Levites and the order of the priests and the order of the worship and of the musicians and of all of these things. God had given all of that to David and showed all of it to him. And it was burning in his heart. You know, and here's a guy, this is what he wants to do, above all things. I think, again, David would rather have been a priest than a king. David would rather, when he signs off in 2 Samuel 24, and he says, David, the man who was raised up on high, that, you know, God raised up from the son of Jesse, and he doesn't say the king, the giant slayer, or whatever. He says, the sweet psalmist of Israel. That's how he saw himself. And, oh God, I'm going to build this temple. And Nathan said, oh, go on, do everything in your heart, David. And then Nathan's got to come back and said, whoops, I know I'm supposed to be a prophet, but I spoke too soon. Yeah, you're not allowed to do it. And David, I'm sure, broods and stews over that. Finally, God has to speak to him and says, no, David, I want to build you a house. There's something greater. You're not losing. You're not coming out short on this deal. You're coming out ahead. And David then gives his entire life to see someone else live out his dream. That's a difficult thing to do. David is more committed to the cause of Christ than he is to satisfying his own ambition. Well, that's a man or a woman that can do that. Not only that, you think it would be driving him crazy. It isn't bad enough that David's not allowed to do it. God takes him and then shows him what it'll look like. God shows him the whole thing. You think it would make him drool, you know? I mean, it's bad enough that God's saying no to him. Then God says, well, come here. You can't build it, but let me show you what it looks like. And gives him the pattern for the whole thing. And he says to Solomon, He gives them the pattern of the porch, verse 11, of the houses thereof, of the treasuries thereof, of the upper chambers thereof, of the inner parlors thereof, of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers without, and of treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of dedicated things, also for the courses of the priests, and for the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and of all the vessels for the service of the house of the Lord. Verse 14, he gave gold by weight, and it talks about that, silver for the instruments. Verse 15, even the weight for the candlesticks. He even knew the exact weight for all of these things, and set aside specific weights of gold and silver for specific instruments that God even showed him how much they would weigh. For lamps, verse 15, and by weight, and lampstands by weight. Of silver, he says, and of gold, verse 16. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of showbread, for every table, likewise silver for tables of silver. Also pure gold for the flesh hooks, and for the bowls, and for the cups, and for the golden basins. He gave by weight every basin. He knew the weight of every basin. Likewise silver by weight for every basin of silver. And for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight. And gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubims that spread their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Now what this was, this is not the lid to the mercy seat. On the lid to the mercy seat, there were cherubim standing with their wings. But in Solomon's temple, there were two huge golden cherubim that stood over the Ark of the Covenant itself with their wings outspread. And how remarkable that was. And David had seen all of this. And he's leaving it all to Solomon. Of all of the things that David has to leave, there's nothing closer to his heart than this. So he's leaving Solomon, I'm sure, one or two Mercedes-Benzes. He's leaving Solomon the family inheritance and different ranches here, and a ranch up in the Cedar Palace in Lebanon, and a place by the shore, and a place in Jerusalem, and a summer house and a winter house. Leaving Solomon's stables and his favorite racehorse. None of that's even in his mind. Because of all we leave, again, for our kids is something that a lawyer settles. We haven't left them anything at all. And Solomon will say that in Ecclesiastes. One man labors his entire life under the sun. He accumulates wealth, and he leaves it to his son, who is a fool, who squanders it all, and it's all gone. And all is vanity. David is leaving his son a pattern. Now, we are not going to leave our kids a pattern for the temple, obviously. But we certainly should be leaving them a pattern. And a pattern in regards to the worship of the true and living God. A pattern of what a husband should be or a wife should be. A pattern of faithfulness to God's word and to his calling. A pattern of a value system, that there are more important things than money. There are, you know, that the price Judas sold out for 30 pieces of silver. What's your price? Are you for sale? Can this world buy you for pleasure or for drugs or for money or for power? This world is passing away. Like that, it's gone sometimes. A year ago, 19-year-old girl, I talked to her up here. Beautiful, athletic. Love the Lord. Family love the Lord. Went home next day. Called her for breakfast for school. No answer. Mom busy. Finally goes upstairs to see where she is. Gone. Dead. Died in her sleep. 19 years old. Never sick. Healthy. Gone. But we know where she is. Because it was a wonderful pattern that was handed to her. A value system in regards to worship, in regards to what should be on the throne in our lives, in our hearts. Who should be there? What throne we should bow the knee to? All of those things. We are passing a baton and we are leaving a pattern. And what are we leaving? You know, it's interesting because sometimes I have you know, young people here, and they come to me, I'm really struggling, I'm really blowing, and I'm sleeping with my boyfriend. I know it's wrong. And you say, well, if you have a daughter, do you want your daughter to do that? Oh, no. Well, why are you doing it? I wrecked the car. I was drunk again. I don't know what's wrong. I'm saying, you know, well, do you want your kids to do what you're doing? Oh, no. Well, then why are you doing it? You're leaving a pattern. You leave a legacy. You pass a baton. What will it be? Verse 19 says, "All this said David, the Lord has made me to understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of this pattern." And David said to Solomon his son, "Be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed." Here's the reason. "For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee." Now, by the way, throughout the scripture, when we deal with fear, the same solution is handed down to us over and over again. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Here, David says to Solomon, "Don't be afraid, don't be dismayed, for my God will be with thee." The answer always through Scripture for fear is the fact that God never leaves us or forsakes us, that he's with us. Now, all fear is based on the sense of loss. There was no fear before Adam and Eve fell in the garden. When Adam fell, he knew he lost something. He knew he was naked. He hid himself. He was afraid. He says that. "I hid myself. I knew I was naked. I was afraid." What? And fear is based on, oh no, we're going to lose the house. Oh no, we're going to lose our investments. Oh no, the stock market's going down. Oh no, my kid's out there in the world. Or oh no, my kid has leukemia. Or oh no, my husband's leaving. Oh no, my parents are sick. Oh no. All fear is based on the sense of loss. But the Lord says, in all circumstances, "Fear not, you're never going to lose me. It'll never happen. For I will be with thee. Through the valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil, for I will be with thee." "He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." Now, God's not going to fail and forsake him then. The idea is he's going to be with you. He's going to keep you. There is something for you to do. "And behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God. And there shall be with thee all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man for any manner of service. Also the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment." And they're all standing around, all of the generals and all of the princes, and David saying to Solomon, they're all going to be with you. They're all going to be on your side. They understand that God has established this kingdom. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. God will be with you. Serve him. That's a great exhortation. I would love to see the President of the United States, when he's inaugurated, somebody stand up and give him a charge in front of all the television cameras and have it on all the major networks and say to him, "Serve the Lord. Seek him. Keep his commandments. Be a man who lives with integrity and character and morality and obey the law of God and seek him with all of your heart and he will be with you." Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to see that? We won't. It'd be wonderful though. That'll be heaven. This is earth. Chapter 29. "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone," he reaffirms, "God hath chosen, is yet young and tender. And the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God." Again, the work, he's thinking of that temple. Now he's young and tender. David, looking at Solomon, thinking, you know, kid, I've been through war after war, been hardened in battle, ups and downs, the years, the difficulties. Solomon, he's still young, he's still tender. "Now, I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold, for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, and iron for things of iron, the wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistening stones in diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. Now David says, even out of my own wealth now I have given to the Lord, even 3,000 talents of gold. Now that is 110 tons of gold. David says, well, of course, he's 70 years old and he's going to die. It's a great time to make that investment, but you know, you can't take it with you. But David's saying, out of my own wallet. This is not from the spoils of battle. This is not including the untold measures of gold and silver he already talked about. David's saying to the nation, out of mine own wealth, I have given 3,000 talents of gold, 110 tons of gold, of Ophir, which is a pure gold known in that day, 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the house withal, the gold for things of gold, the silver for things of silver, for all manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day to the Lord? It's interesting. David says, I've given of this pure gold of Ophir to overlay the walls of the house of God. Those are the inner walls. The outside of the temple wasn't overlaid with gold. David says, you know, my gold is going inside. You know, the gold I gave is going to be, I ain't going to be here, but my gold's going to be here. And I can't build the temple, but when I'm looking down from heaven, it's my gold that's going to be lining the inside where the priests go. It's, you know, I'm given that. It's going to make me feel good forever. My gold's going to be in there. Isn't that interesting? Then the chief of the fathers and the princes and the tribes of Israel and all the captains of thousands of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work, they offered willingly. And they gave, now this is the governors and the princes, the rulers of the nation, seeing David's example, they gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams of gold, 5,000 talents. Now that's 190 tons of gold. That's a lot of gold. That's heavy. Come on. And 10,000 drams and silver, 10,000 talents, and of brass, 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. That's 46,610 tons of precious metal given by the rulers. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced. They see the example of David and the leaders, for that they offered, notice, willingly, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also. Now these are great days. David had never taxed the people, had never taxed a nation, and now David's saying, look, this is my son, it was my heart to do this, I'm ready to pass off the scene, I'm giving from my own bank account 110 tons of gold plus silver and brass, and exhorts the people, who then is going to step up and serve the Lord along with me? And then it says the rulers step up and they give 190 tons of gold plus all of these other metals. And then it says the people give willingly. There's no temple thermometer on the wall. You know, we're reaching our goal this week. We're up here. The thermometer's going up week by week, you know. And there's no plea for the building fund. And there's no, if you don't give, God's going to do. You know, there's none of that going on here. It's a wonderful time when everyone with a willing heart, and that's the way God wants it, is giving to see this become a reality in the midst of the nation. Wherefore, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our father. That's Lord God of Jacob. He calls him Israel, our father, forever and forever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Now, it sounds a little bit like Revelation chapter 5 here. David's heart is up there. For all that is in the heaven and all that is in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? Now, that's a different perspective on giving, isn't it? Who are we, Lord, that you would even take what we would offer? For all things come from thee in the first place. You're not giving, you're giving back. And of thine own have we given thee. What we've given to you was really yours in the first place. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow. And there is none, King James says, none abiding. Some of your translations might say no hope. Some might say no expectation. The idea is life passes by so quickly, and nobody abides past that. It's the sentence on all of us that life is like a vapor. It passes by. We are pilgrims and sojourners passing through. It says that Abraham spent his time living in the land of promise as a pilgrim and as a sojourner, looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Abraham, the man of the tent and the altar. The tent defining his relationship to this world, the altar defining his relationship with the next. David now. We're sojourners, we're pilgrims, we're passing through here, Lord. And our days, they're like a shadow, over so quickly. David here must be thinking, you know, it's all gone by so fast. I remember the day that Samuel came to our home and I was brought in from the field in front of my brothers and he dumped that oil all over my head. Seems like yesterday. I remember hitting that giant between the eyes with my stone and that sound of him hitting the ground crunch. I can still hear it. I remember as a young boy hearing the people of Israel sing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And it's all gone by so quickly, Solomon. And here I am, at the end of my journey, passing the baton. Now I hope that doesn't sound depressing. I look around this room and I see enough of you with white hair or no hair that would be willing to tell every young person in this room God's word is true, because it goes by like that and it seems like a dream, and all of a sudden you're wondering what happened, where did it go? When you get there, you want to be able to say, Lord, I did it with you. I know in whom I believed. As Paul kept the faith, fought the fight, finished the course. Now there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, and not for me alone, but for all those who love the Lord's appearing. Ready to blast off, ready to be set free, ready to launch out into the kingdom. There's a way to go, and there's a way not to go. David says it's something to be weighed, because it goes by so quickly, like a shadow, like a dream. O Lord, our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and all is thine own. We're only giving back to you what's yours. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure, hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly. And God, it blesses me to see the whole nation, Lord, offering and blessing you. And now it would bless us. Unimaginable as it may seem to see an entire nation worshiping God and giving to his work. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect and undivided heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision, the temple. And David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads, and worshiped the Lord and the king. And they sacrificed, now recognizing the king was his chosen, not worshiping David, but they worshiped the Lord. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord. And on the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. That's a lot of blood. And did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with gladness. And they made Solomon the son of David king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor, and Zadok to be priest. Because earlier David had rushed him down to the spring of Gihon when he heard that they were taking one of his other sons to make him king. David knew that was wrong. David, the word came to David, did you hear they're doing this? So David took Solomon, put him on his own royal donkey, took him down to Gihon Springs, anointed him, and everybody had cried out, let Solomon be king, God save the king. And then it says that the other people who had their own conspiracy fled. So this is the second time. This is an official coronation now, not something that's rushed before the nation. And then Solomon sat on the, notice this, the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. I hope that the president of the United States always remembers that he's sitting on the throne of the Lord, not his own, a position that God has established. And all the princes and the mighty men, all the sons likewise of King David, submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Thus David the son of Jesse reigned over all of Israel. And the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days. Good old age is always full of days. And full of riches and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his stead. And that's a way to go. That's a good way to go. I want to go like that. Good old age, full of days, riches and honor, godly son, godly children. How are you going to go? You're going to go, you know. Everybody in this room is headed for the same place. A hole in the ground. Physically. How will we go? Good old age, full of days, filled with the life that was given to the Lord. You know, no one's going to be breathing their last breath in a hospital or having stepped into glory and say, you know, I wish I'd have spent that money on a portable CD player. Nobody's going to say, I wish I hadn't witnessed to Aunt Sally. She was always mad at me. No, they're going to say, man, I wish I had witnessed to Aunt Sally, but I had the chance. Nobody's going to step in the glory and say, oh, the reason I was miserable is because I never got that built-in pool. It's not going to happen. We're going to step in the glory and we will rejoice in everything that we did for Christ, because only what's done for Christ will last, as the song says. Only what we've left to the generation behind us of that legacy of worship. And worship is not something that happens when we play music. That's the song service. Worship is a lifestyle. It happens every day. It happens from morning till night. It's the attitude of the heart before the living God. That's worship. Singing is part of it. It's not the parameters of it. Died in a good old age, full of days, riches, honor. Solomon, his son, reigned in his stead. Now the acts of David, the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan, which is where we don't know about, and the book, and in the book of Gad the seer, which we don't know about. And with all his reign, all of his might, and the times that went over him, and over Israel, and over all of the kingdoms of the country. Isn't it interesting how God sees this? The times that went over him. We see ourselves passing through time. Oh, I'm 5 years old, I'm 10 years old, 20 years old, 30 years old, 40 years old, 50 years old, ready to get Social Security, ready to retire. God sees it different, because time's going to cease, and we're going to exist forever in his presence or away from him. And God sees time passing over us. Time is the temporary thing. Time is the thing that God sees washing over our life, passing over us. Doesn't see us going through time. Sees time passing over us. And it's interesting because it says that these are the times that went over him. He says in the Psalms, my times, I think it's Psalm 35, 15, my times, all thy times, Lord, have gone over me. David sees that none of that, at the end of his life, hasn't been by happenstance, it hasn't been by luck, it hasn't been because of a four-leaf clover, you know. Lord, they were your times. You allowed them to pass over me. They refined me. They broke me. I failed in your times. I succeeded in your times. I walked with you in your times. Lord, they were your times that washed over my life. They were your days. They were your plan, Lord, your sovereignty, your grace, your times. They washed over me, Lord. And here I am, still abiding, Lord. I want to do it the right way. I love the scene where Jacob, ready to die, in Genesis 49, calls for all of his sons to come. Old man, way over 100. When Pharaoh saw him, it says in Genesis, Pharaoh said to him, how old are you anyway? That's the first thing he said to him. He looked at him and said, how old are you anyway? It must have been an impressionable sight there. And it says Jacob propped himself up on his bed, sat on the edge of the bed, filled with the Holy Ghost, and prophesied over 12 of his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, too. In Joseph's place. And each one of them, filled with the Spirit of God, to give a charge to. And then it says, pulled his feet up into the bed, gave up the ghost, blasted off. That's the way to go, with dignity. I want to do it that way. D.L. Moody says in the end of his life, fading in, fading out, looking very bad. One point, waking up and saying, it's time for me to go, I'm going to die. And his son said, no, Dad, you're not dying. He said, oh, I can see the children's faces. This is my coronation day. If this is death, there's no fear. There's no shadow here. I'm ready to go. And he laid back down again, and they thought he was gone. About an hour later, he sat up again and looked around the room. He said, I want you to take over the Bible school. I want you to run this. I want you to go back to Chicago and take over the church. I want you to give everybody their jobs, and laid back down again and went. That's the way to go. That's the way to go. And, you know, for us, it says people who don't know Christ, that their entire life they are into they're in the bondage of the fear of death. Then there's a bondage that hangs over our head. I knew before I knew Christ, it was something that hung over my head. What is this all about? Why am I here? When am I going to die? And I had enough friends. You know, I graduated from high school in 1968. Three of my best friends that graduated the year before me were dead in Vietnam before I took my diploma and graduated. Within a year, a number of my best friends that graduated with me were dead in Vietnam. Something about that time, sense of mortality, trouble, measuring, wondering, seeking, stirring. There's some good things in that. Very bad things, but some good things. And wondering, what's this all about? There has to be more than this. There has to be spiritual something. There has to be purpose. There has to be, you know, why am I here? Wrestling with all those things. And yet in all of those things, fear. Remembering what it was like to be saved, to all of a sudden know Christ, to have fear removed because all of a sudden you felt washed and cleansed and you knew that you were acceptable, and whatever happened, you knew that He loved you and that you were going to step into His arms. You weren't going to just pass into the darkness and fall out through the veil into some, you know, chasm, but that you were going to pass into His arms. There was something about that, removing the fear of death. What a way to go then for you and I now, filled with expectation. You know, Paul says when he writes to Timothy that death hath been abolished. For you and I, death is not the end of our plans. I plan to die. It's part of my plans. It's part of our calling. It's part of our vocation. The greatest part of our experience in Christ is still ahead of us. The most remarkable part of it is in glory, not here. So it isn't an interruption of our plans anymore. It's part of it. It isn't an end of relationships for us anymore. Because I'm going to get to see my grandpa. I'm going to get to see so many of going on. I mean, you know, it's a picking up of many relationships. And giving birth to some. Finally, you know, I've had this relationship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Noah, and all these characters, and David that I've read about and studied. All of a sudden, you get to see them face to face and talk to them. And more than that, most remarkably, all of a sudden, seeing Him, the Lamb that was slain, looking into His face, beholding His glory, standing with our mouths gaping in wonder with 1,000 generations and myriads of angels. Not the unknown, it's not the uncertain anymore. For you and I as believers, death hath been abolished. And what a picture, what an amazing thing, what a transition. And this then will seem like a dream. Those Sunday nights all seems like a dream now. It all went by so quickly. Here we are. I know your faces. I'll see you in heaven and say, you were part of the Sunday night crowd. You came out to hear the end of First and Second Chronicles. You need to be commended. Everybody else at home. Was it because you didn't have anything else to do, or was it because you loved the Bible? Tell the truth, we're in heaven. And everybody's faces who you see here, you don't really get to know personally, then you have forever. Ask all their questions, to know who they are, to... What an amazing hope set before us. I pray this evening you have that. I'm the musicians come, we'll sing.